Let us turn now to Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. We continue. What must I do to be saved? This question that was asked by the Philippian jailer and which brought about the great crisis in his life. What must I do to be saved? Now, when we were looking at this incident that took place at Philippi long, long ago, and when we were considering this jailer, we noticed this, that before he put this question, he was a careless sinner. And we said that being a careless sinner meant this, that he was in a state of ignorance as far as God was concerned and as far as Christ was concerned. Not only was he in a state of ignorance, but he was also in a state of indifference. This man couldn't care less about the God of Paul and Silas or about the Savior whom they praised. Nor was he concerned very much about life itself or death after life. All that he was interested in it in his life was himself. He was interested in himself, interested in looking after himself, interested in seeing that the philosophy was carried out in his life, that he was going to eat, he was going to drink, he was going to be merry. He wasn't concerned about the God whom he had to stand before one day. He was quite indifferent to all these things. And as we noted too, not only was he in a state of indifference to the gospel, to Christ, he was also in a state of intransigence. You couldn't move this man. You might go up to him and persuade him and say to him, look, you've got to be a little more serious in life. You've got to take life more seriously than you're doing. Are you thinking about death and things like that? No, this man would say, I'm not interested in these things. And don't you try to tell me how to order my life. You leave me alone. And so he was in this state of intransigence. Couldn't budge him. But then there came this terrifying experience when God sent the earthquake, when the foundations of the prison were undermined, when the doors were opened, everyone's bands loosed. He was asleep at the time, but suddenly he was awakened, and as we pointed out, he became a convinced sinner. At that moment in his experience, his conscience was awakened. He began to think, I'm not ready to die. I'm not fit to go from this world. If God were to take me now at this moment, how would I stand before Almighty God? I'm not fit. And his conscience began to disturb him. And he began to think back over his life. And as he opened various doors, the skeletons in the cupboards began to appear. And it terrified him. He thought that these were the sins of the past that he had forgotten long ago, when suddenly God said to him, no, these sins are still there and they are accountable. And you've got to account for them. And dare you come into my presence with these sins? Dare you stand before me as you are, as a sinner? And in this awakened state, his mind now became what we said was an inquiring mind. All that concerned this man now was, how could he be saved? Saved from his sin. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved for eternity. This was the great burden that he had. And you almost sense the urgency in the man's inquiry as he speaks to Paul and Silas, because he didn't know what another moment might bring forth. And so he says, what must I do? Don't tell me anything about anything else. I'm not interested in the weather. I'm not interested in the things that are going on around me. I'm interested in this one thing. My salvation. How am I saved? How do I become a saved man? And as we said, not only that, but we see in him now at this time as a convinced sinner that he's got a searching heart. He's searching for something that he hasn't got. He's searching for newness of life. He wants the old to disappear and the new to emerge. Now, this is what salvation is about. If I say to you, what is it to be a Christian? You might say, oh, well, to be a Christian is to become a member of the church, to live a fairly respectable life, to be a decent sort of man, a decent sort of woman. That's being a Christian. My friend, that's not being a Christian at all. That's being a religious man. Being a religious man is quite different from being a Christian. A Christian is a man who belongs to Christ and who has been made new in Christ. A Christian is a man, is a woman, whom the Holy Spirit has worked on. And the Holy Spirit has given that person a new nature. So that you are orientated by the Spirit of God to new things. What's the good of being a religious man if you're lost in hell at the end of the day? Your religion isn't going to save you. God is not interested in whether you are a member of the church. In that alone, God is not interested in whether you do this, that, or the next thing, conforming to a religious pattern. What God is interested in is this. Are you a new creature in His Son? Have you left your past sin? Have you come out of darkness into His marvelous light? That's the whole point. And here we see what happens when you do become a Christian. And in this man's case, we now come to this point that we here see a converted sinner. We've been talking about a careless sinner, a convinced sinner. Now here we see a converted sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what a change took place in this man. A dramatic change, a complete change. First of all, there was unequivocal acceptance of the gospel. That's the first thing in the change that you see in this man, his unequivocal acceptance of the gospel. We are only given a brief outline of what took place at this momentous period in the man's life. It tells us that the apostle and his companion spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. That's just a brief outline of what Paul said to the man. He spake unto him the word of the Lord. You can almost visualize it. The man comes up to the apostle Paul and he almost seems to grip him by, as it were, the shoulders and say to them, and he says to Paul, look, you've got to tell me how I'm going to be saved. You've got to tell me how I can get out of this mess that I'm in as far as my life is concerned. And the apostle Paul would say to him, now, first of all, we've got to start off by considering, what are you? What are you? You are, says the Apostle Paul, a sinner. You've been born in sin, and all your life you've been sinning against Almighty God. And this is why you are in such a disturbed state. Your conscience has been opened, awakened. You now realize the terrible nature of your crimes of the past, your sins of the past. You're not fit to meet God. Yes, this man say, you're right. When I look back over my past life, I shudder to think of all that I've done amiss. And the apostle would say to him, and you know the only hope for you? The only hope for you is in Christ. Do you know why Christ came into the world? Do you know why Christ Jesus died on that cross of Calvary, that cross of shame? Do you know why he underwent that terrible death, that accursed death of the tree? Do you know why? No, this man would say, I don't know why. Why did the Son of God come down to this world to die that accursed death on the tree? Well, the apostle would say to him, it was for you he did it. Your sins had to be atoned for. And the only way your sins could be atoned for was by someone substituting himself in your place. Someone adequate for the task. And that someone was the Son of God who loved you and who gave himself for you. Ah, this man would say to Paul, do you mean to say that the Son of God loved me? A hell-deserving wretch like me? Do you mean to say it was for me that the Son of God left these realms of heaven and came down to die on that cross? Was it for me? Yes. If you believe on him, it was for you he did it. And further, the apostle would say, do you know what will happen to you now that you believe in Christ? The Holy Spirit will come into your life. And the Holy Spirit will make you a new man in Christ. You will never be the same again. You will now go from this prison house. And you will start out on a life that is totally different from your life of the past. I don't believe it, this man would say. When I go out from this prison, I'll probably do the same old things again, because I've always felt like that when I made a resolution to stop this and stop that. I've just fallen back in. No, says the apostle. The power of God will be given to you, and you will live the life that God wants you to live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And this man believed it. And he made no excuses about his past. He didn't try to vindicate himself by saying to the Apostle Paul, you know, I couldn't help the way I lived in the past. I never knew about Christ. No, he realizes, as he had never realized before, his own responsibility as a sinful man. And so he accepted Christ. Oh, he didn't say to the Apostle Paul, you know, I'll do my best. I'll try to live a reasonable life. I'll try to be a kinder jailer after this. No, he didn't try to build his salvation on that sort of foundation, because if he had done so, the whole thing would have collapsed. What the Apostle says is this, here is the foundation upon which you must build. It's Christ. And you must build on him. And that's how it is for all of us. My friend, how do you hope to get to heaven? Are you saying to me, well, I hope to get to heaven by being a reasonable kind of man or a reasonable kind of woman. I will try and do my best. I try not to misbehave too much, but you know there are some times when I do misbehave, and I can't help that sort of thing. But I hope that God will be lenient with me in the end, and I hope that God will wink at all these things and let go. Is that your idea? Poor, pathetic you. You know, you're lost. You know, you're on the way to hell. Don't build on that. What you've got to build on is Christ. And God is saying to you, here is my Son. He's lived the life of righteousness that you should have lived. Now you can't do it, but put your trust in Christ. Take him as your righteousness. And not only that, but he has died for sin, to atone for sin. Believe on that and take him as your Savior and follow him as your Lord and Master. And you know, if you come to Christ and put your trust in Christ, he won't reject you. You say, but maybe he will. No, he'll not reject you. God has never said to any of the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. If a person is really seeking, he won't seek in vain, he will find. If a person really wants to become a Christian, he will become a Christian, she will. God doesn't disappoint. The intentions that have been implanted there by the Holy Ghost. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman who came to Christ on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter? This poor woman had a daughter who was possessed by a demon. Nobody could help the girl. The woman had tried all sorts of things to get help for this daughter of hers, and everything had failed, and at last she said to herself, well, I must go to Christ. And when she went to Christ, you know, her interview with Jesus was most distressing, to say the least. When she spoke to him, he said, never a word. Never give her any encouragement. You know, people say that, well, if you go to the church, everyone should be opening their arms and welcoming you and so on and so forth. And that is as it should be. We should be a very welcoming church. And yet when we turn back to Jesus, we don't find him doing that to the Syrophoenician woman. He didn't say to her, well, I'm glad you came to me. I'm glad at last you turned to me. No, he had nothing to say to her. But she wasn't going to go away. And she kept urging and pressing on him her attention that he should do this for her. And at last he said to her, you know, I haven't come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, and she still kept coming. And at last he assigned to her the place of the dog. There are crumbs to be got, she said, from the table. Ah, yes, said Jesus, but they are for the dogs. Well, she said, I'm prepared to accept this assessment that I'm just a dog. And at last she got the blessing. In other words, the point to be made is that you keep on pressing. That you keep on in your persistence. And so if we want to be saved, we will be saved. There is a saying that goes, where there is a will, there is a way. And you find so many people and they make excuses and they say, you know, I can't become a Christian just now because of this, because of that, because of the other thing. And so they are putting all these hindrances and all these obstacles in the way. And you feel that after having done that, they are all just excuses. If there is a will to be saved, there is the way to be saved. And here was this man, this Philippian jailer. He wasn't going to be put off. The man was really under terror. The terror of God had taken hold upon him. He was afraid of meeting God. And he says, "What must I do? What have I got to do to be saved?" And the apostle tells him, you must believe. You must conform to the plan of God's salvation. And he did. You remember, or perhaps maybe you don't remember this, maybe you haven't read it, but I remember reading Robert Murray McChane's life. And he was such a gifted and able preacher of the gospel. But not only was he a gifted and able preacher of the gospel, but he was also a poet of no mean order. And later on he wrote these beautiful words, referring to his own experience of salvation, and he says this, when, he says, free grace awoke me, by light from on high. Then, he says, legal fears shook me. I tremble to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, can you? My Savior must be. And that's how it is with every man who is awakened. Not only was there unequivocal acceptance of the gospel, but there was assurance of faith. This also characterized this man. In answer to his anxious inquiry, what must I do to be saved? He is immediately enjoined, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for you to pass from the sentence of death as a sinner, you must take Christ as your Savior. You must believe in his atoning death. You must believe that Jesus did this for you. You know, this matter of salvation, it's a very personal matter. Recalling from my own experience, I wasn't interested in other people at the time. I was only interested in myself being saved. Interested in myself coming. It might have been self-centeredness at the time, but it was, I believe, godly self-centeredness. If we can speak of that sort of thing. You see, when this matter takes hold of you, it's you that you must be concerned with yourself. Not with anyone else at the time. But yourself to be saved. And this man is told by the Apostle Paul, you must believe in Christ. You must take possession of Christ as your Savior. It doesn't matter what it's going to cost you, says the Apostle Paul, you must take Christ as your Savior. But you know, this is very often the stumbling block, and people say, well, if I'm going to take Christ as my Savior, and if I'm going to become that kind of Christian, you know, it's going to cost me a great deal. And I'm not prepared for the cost. What a pathetic reaction. Here you are, and here was this man. being offered salvation, being offered everything that God has at his disposal to give a sinner. What an offer! And to offer some pathetic excuse and say, no, I can't have it because of this or because of that. It's tragic, isn't it? It's like here is a poor man, hungry and thirsty and in great distress, and he is offered untold riches, all for nothing. And the poor creature offers pathetic excuses and says, no, I can't take it. You would say the man's out of his mind. Or here is a man and he is dying of some cancerous condition. And there is a cure for him. And the surgeon says, you know, if you will only let me do this to you, I promise, I guarantee that you will be a healthy, strong man once more. Or the man puts excuses and says, no, I really can't accept it. You say the man's crazy. To be cured of this cancerous disease and he refuses it? The man's crazy. That's how it is with a sinner when he rejects Christ. Crazy. This man didn't reject. It was going to cost him a great deal. It wasn't going to be easy to say to his superiors, you know, I'm a Christian now. I can't be going on doing what I used to do. I can imagine many of his companions coming along perhaps that evening or some evening soon afterwards and saying to us, you know, we must go along and have another of these nights that we used to have together. And we'll drink the night away. Ah, no. No, this man says, not now. I'm a changed man. I'm a Christian. What? You're a Christian? You're not going to come out with it again? No, I can't do it. Oh, you must come along to the amphitheater and see this great display that is taking place. You know how we used to go there every week? And here is a great display that is taking place in the amphitheater. You must come with us. No, not now. My life is orientated to God. Not now. Great cost in one way. Not only was it a matter of accepting unequivocally what he was told and exercising faith, but here was now a life of renewal and obedience. What a transformation. He washed the wounds of these men, the wounds that had been caused by the flogging that these disciples had received. Many stripes had been laid upon them, it says. Now this man does all that he can to alleviate the sufferings of Christ's servants. And he goes further than that and he sets before them meat and he rejoices with them. What a change! This brutal man, this careless man, this godless man, and he's transformed. He's changed. But that is how the grace of God operates. Zacchaeus was a self-centered little man. Oh, grasping all the time what he could get for himself. Being dishonest, if it meant being dishonest to get what for himself, what he could, taking from here, taking from there, taking from everywhere. Till at last Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. You're high and mighty. You think that you've got a position. And just as you've climbed this sycamore tree above everyone else, you think you're above everyone else. No, no, you come down. And Zacchaeus made haste, he came down. Lord, he says, now that I've had this confrontation with you, if I have taken anything from any man by dishonest means, I restore him fourfold. The half of my goods I give to the poor. That's Christianity at work. Or look at the raving maniac of Gadara. Nothing could pacify the man. Crying in the tomb, among the tombs, in the graveyard. What a ghastly sight he was. The blood streaming from him. But now Jesus calms him. And he is found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Saul of Tarsus. That awful man who persecuted the Christian church, now he becomes the beloved Apostle Paul. And so it is with this man. You see, when you've been changed like this, Christ, who becomes your master, he gives you a new direction to your life. You've got new interests, new pursuits. Oh, you live out your life here in the world and you do your best to be a good worker, but you've now got a different dimension in the reckoning. You're now controlled by the Spirit of God, and your whole life pursues a different channel. As a converted man, this is what the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Before, Christ had no place in his life. After his Damascus Road experience, Christ filled his whole horizon. Now here is God, and he is speaking to us today, just as he spoke to the Philippian jailer these 2,000 years ago. In a little prison at Philippi, God sent an earthquake. It disturbed this man. So much so that he had to find out what he had to do to be saved. And he was saved. And he became a Christian. And what a man he was afterwards. And the same can happen to you if you are not a Christian. The same can happen to anyone here who has come into this building today. I tell you this, you can go out of this building a changed person completely. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is how Horatius Bonner puts it, one of these fine old Free Church ministers of the last century. He had such a gift for writing like this. And he puts it like this, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. My whole eternity, he says, I stake upon another's life. And upon another's death. And that is how it is with every Christian. He doesn't stake his eternity on his own life or on his own death. He stakes his whole eternity upon another's life and another's death, and the other is Christ. He goes on to say, not on the tears which I have shed, not on the sorrows I have known. Another's tears, another's griefs, on them I rest, on them alone. Oh, Bonner would say to us, it's not my tears, it's not my sorrows that bring me to glory. It's another's tears and another's griefs, and that other is Christ, who wept for me and who sorrowed for me. And it's on that that I rest, and on that alone. Are you resting on Christ? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, may we indeed believe in Christ as our Savior and Lord. These matters are so urgent because we can never be sure of life. We may be here today but gone tomorrow. But before we ultimately go, may we have made our peace with Thee by believing in Christ. In His name we ask all, Amen. Now we sing in closing in Psalm 119. The last three verses of Psalm 119 at verse 173. The tune is Balerma. Let thy strong hand make help to me, thy precepts are my choice. I longed for thy salvation, Lord, and in thy law rejoice. These last three verses of Psalm 119. And peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you. Amen.